over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're actually wrapping up a series this morning out of the book of 2 Peter. And this is really, chapter 3 is kind of like Peter's farewell address to his church family that he grew to love so. And many of you remember, I always look back here on a lot of Sunday mornings, and I look back here about three-fourths of the way back here on the right in a vacant spot where Pat Mulligan used to sit. How many remember Pat? He was just such a dear, a great friend, you know, red hair Irish guy, and always, you know, was just had such a wonderful spirit about him. Well, you know, he passed away here a couple of years ago. And I've known the Mulligan family pretty much my entire life. I grew up, actually graduated with one of Pat's daughters. And as he was growing near death, he had a long, just an extracted bout with cancer. And as he was winding down, Tara and I used to go out to the house. And we would sit and we'd sing and pray and talk together. And as he was getting near the end, he began to talk about and think a lot about his family and where they were and where they weren't and where he would like for them to have been. And that was really heavy on his heart. And so he asked my wife, Terry, if she would come out and she would sit down and he would write letters to his family members and all of his children and all of his many, many grandchildren. And Terry would go out there and spend hours with Pat. And he wrote individual letters to each and every one of his children and his grandchildren. And in those letters, he just poured his heart out about how much he loved them, what he thought about them. He encouraged them to grow in their different areas of, you know, of where they were talented. And then, of course, you know, he would wrap each one of those letters up with just encouraging them, if they weren't already, to get into a relationship with Jesus and to maintain that relationship. And he got all through all those letters. And I truly hope and pray that his family members come to appreciate the letters that he wrote for them. And this 2 Peter chapter 3 is kind of like that. I mean, and you need to read it as we read it and as we study through it. You need to see it in just that tone. I mean, this is an aged father, spiritual grandfather, if you will, and he's getting his house in order before he departs this earth. And according to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we know that the Lord has revealed to Peter that his life was about to end, that the Roman authorities were going to crucify him, much like they did his mentor and great friend Jesus. His life is winding down. And so he knows he won't be with them a lot longer, to personally care for them, to nurture them, to pour into them in their faith. And therefore, he partners with the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he pins this heartfelt letter. And this chapter 3 is the conclusion, and we're going to discover that Peter is just pleading for his spiritual children, his spiritual grandchildren, to remain faithful unto the Lord and to remain true to the Word of God. And if you know about Peter's history, I mean, you know, we know some about Peter. He was a committed follower of Jesus. He was hand-selected by Jesus to be on like a three-year mentorship or internship, if you will, with Jesus. But, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, I mean, he had some proud moments and he had some not-so-proud moments, like many of us. I mean, his faith journey, I mean, it certainly had, you know, some very highs. It had some great highs. I mean, he got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, right, when Jesus was transfigured, and he got to witness that. But we also know that he experienced some pretty big lows. I mean, it is Peter, after all, who would deny even knowing Jesus on the night of nights when Jesus was being tried. However, his message to them is this, that Jesus redeemed him, he restored him, he reinstated Peter, and Peter's message is that the Lord desires to do the same for all of them. Ergo, all of us. And, you know, he meets us where we are, how we are, and then he redeems us. He literally makes us like brand new. And that's Peter's heart. That's his message. And what matters most in life is not how well you start, but rather how well you finish. And Peter is a model of this. And he finished well. he finished well. I mean, the background of the entire letter, we've actually been through 1 Peter and now in 2 Peter. We know his audience was a persecuted bunch of Christians. They were scattered about because of their persecution. They were forced to leave their homeland, their hometowns. So they were literally immigrants in a foreign land where Caesar worship abounded. These Christians, they refused to bow to Caesar. And they argued more for, no, Caesar is not Lord, but yet Jesus is Lord. And that was kind of their mantra. And in fearing a revolution, the citizens that around in Asia Minor, they began to grow suspicious of them, and they grew to despise the Christians. And so they ramped up their persecution of them. And so that's who Peter is writing to and pouring out into. And it just sort of makes a person feel all warm and fuzzy inside, does it not? That we as Christians today, things are much different for us. And man, we're just so welcomed, right? And we are just adored by our culture, true? No, it's much the same. And here's Peter's first big point that he's going to make this morning. And it's just number one there on your outlines. God loves you even when the world hates you. God loves you even when the world hates you. And here's where he goes. Look what he says. He's going to start here in chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, I would circle that. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and in the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And above all, he says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. And scoffers, and they're going to be scoffing and following their own evil desires. And so here's what we're basically being told here. If you love Jesus, you know, and you follow Jesus, this world isn't going to cheer for you. Rather, it's more apt to jeer toward you. I mean, to live for Jesus, the world isn't going to be inclined to commend you, but rather it's going to be more apt to criticize you. And you know, television shows and talk show hosts, political pundits, news anchors, they all make a great living by pandering what I call this religious intolerance. And we see this everywhere. The world, friends, in a lot of ways, it hates us. Here's an example, Joy Behar. Boy, she's one of my favorites. Joy Behar, she's a co-host of The View. I jest. She's disgusting. But anyway, Joy Behar, she's a co-host of The View. She asserted that Mike Pence, the then vice president of the United States, suffered with a mental illness because of his claims to receive guidance from the Lord. And Behar said that if Pence hears Jesus speak to him, then it's the same as hearing voices. And she said, and I quote, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct. And that's hearing voices. Scoffers, right? I mean, haters, they're going to hate. Scoffers are going to scoff. And it just puts you to mind of Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle Paul said this. He goes, just expect it. The world is not going to be able to understand us. They're not going to be able to comprehend us. And we're seeing this more and more. I mean, it seems like the gray area between the black and the white is, you know, it's just disappearing. And we're seeing this more and more. And the Apostle Paul said, you should expect this. He said, they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so Peter's message for us is this. When living in a world that is against you, it's good to know that God is for you. And that just because the Christian life is at times hard does not mean that God is not good. Rather, it validates just simply how bad the world is. And I'm telling you, friends, the worse the world becomes, the more adverse it becomes toward those who stand for that which is moral, good, and right. And that's Peter's heart. He said, life's going to get hard, so just expect it. Expect to be hassled, expect to be belittled. It's going to be par for the course. And Jesus warned of this. I mean, if you're wondering, where did Peter come up with this? Well, you know, he learned it firsthand from Jesus. Jesus sat him down and he said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's reassuring, isn't it? If you were of the world would love you as it does its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I think these words would certainly, you know, have been just reassuring to the Apostle Peter. And so now what he's doing is he's simply passing this message along to them. And I think as he's doing this, there's actually a couple of really, I think, some really good practical lessons in here, particularly for those in any kind of leadership, maybe parents, maybe your leader in your home. There's a couple of things, and I wanted to kind of point these out. And the first thing I wanted to point out is this, and I think it's important for us to connect before you correct. You need to connect before you correct. How many of you find it easier to listen to someone if they know that they love you and that they have your best interest at heart? Sure. And the premise is this: we don't open people's ears until we've opened their heart. This is a good lesson for parents. No matter where you are on that spectrum, it's vital that your kids and your grandkids know that you love them. And we need to be expressing that often. I was out of the parenting gig for about 2 decades. And then was kind of foisted back into it with the advent of our grandkids coming in and moving back in with us. And I'm learning these things all over again. And Terry pulled me aside on occasion. She said, you need to hug Brianna more. You know, you need to give Travis hugs more often. And here's something I'm rediscovering, and that is this: our kids are much more apt to receive correction only when there's a connection. When they know that they're loved, when they know that you're for them and not against them, their heart becomes open and their ears tend to follow. And this is exactly what Peter does in chapter 3. I mean, the first word, he begins this section by letting the church know how much he truly loves them. Did you notice how he addressed them? He called them dear friends. It's an unfortunate translation because the word is much stronger than that. I think more like the English Standard Version, and others have it more correct when he starts it out and he calls them beloved. Beloved. The root word for that is agape. So it's an unconditional brand of love that Peter's expressing. And that he loves them, you know, it's not predicated upon their ability to perform, but rather he expresses his devotion toward them simply because they're children of God. Warts and all. The word he uses here is an expression of extreme endearment. Beloved. Beloved. You see, Peter, he's like a father, and he's like kneeling down to get on the same level as the children. He wants to look at them eye to eye, and he says, it's like he's saying, I've got something really important that I need to talk to you about. This is what God did through Jesus, if you think about it. You know, isn't it good that Jesus didn't just scream at us from heaven? He could have done that. Had every right to, right? I mean, he could have just screamed at us from heaven. Rather, what did he do? He came down to us in the form of a man, Jesus. Now, why did he do that? It's so that he could look us in the eye. And he could say things like, you know, there are some things we really need to talk about. You know, we have a heavenly Father who desperately wants to connect with us. And then at times he'll correct us, true? So I'd say, you know, I think it's a good lesson here to connect before you correct. A second lesson in here, I think, is that we see from Peter here is know when to be tough and when to be tender. You know, there's a tough side to Peter, but there's also a very tender side. And this, even in this letter, you'll see it. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, Peter's very tender, very endearing, beloved. And he references that numerous times. Chapter 2, he's tough. I mean, how many were here last Sunday, right? I mean, he was talking about false teachers and false prophets and heresies, and he winds it up with dog vomit. I mean, he's tough, right? Chapter 2 is a tough chapter. And men, you know, particularly you men and you know, husbands and fathers, you need to be, get this, I want you to get this, you need to be tough for your family and be tender with them. This is Peter's approach. He's tender with the church family, but he's tough for the church family. I mean, he pulls no punches, right, when he's talking about the heretics and the critics and the scoffers. I mean, when he's addressing these guys, his tone really changes. And he's tough. But then you get to chapter 2, and you get to chapters 1 and 3, and we see more of that tender side. And, you know, I grew up in a military home. You know, my dad was a tough-minded, disciplined army captain. And he knew what it was to be tough with people. But I tell you, he had a knack for being both tough and tender in our home. And there was a good balance there. And guys, we need to find that, and we need to strike that balance. Because here's why this is important to understand. Because if you're only and always tender with your family. You're going to allow tough guys to injure your family, starting with your daughters. Starting with your daughters. But if on the other side of that, friends, if you're only and always tough, you're going to be the one to hurt your family. And it's going to start with your daughters. And so for you guys, it's all about knowing when to be tender and when to be tough. You know, to learn to connect before you correct. And then Peter here also, he gives us his motivation. You know, why is he teaching him? Why is he pouring into him the way he does? He says it, he calls it here to stir us up in our faith. The word he used here was to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. I mean, imagine for a moment never putting gasoline in your car. Now, imagine never recharging your phone. And see, that's what happens when to your soul when you don't regularly get in God's presence and with God's people. What happens is you're going to eventually wind down. And you're going to lose all your spiritual energy. This is the effect that scoffers have on us, right? I mean, they just literally suck all of the spiritual energy right from us, don't they? And that's what Peter's warning against. They drain you in of any and all spiritual fervor. And this is why, friends, this is why we're instructed in Hebrews chapter 10 to never give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but rather consistently meeting together, worshiping the Lord and encouraging one another all the more as we see that day approaching. Because I'm telling you, there's plenty of hate out there. There's plenty of scoffing out there, right, to suck any kind of spiritual energy out of us. This is why sports teams have cheerleaders. This is why people hire personal trainers. Right? What do? They stir us up. They encourage us to get in the gym. I mean, a personal trainer's like, you can do this. Put the donut down and give me 5 more reps. Right? I mean, that's the personal trainer. You wouldn't get in the gym. Right? You wouldn't get in the gym on a consistent basis if you didn't have them. And that's what happens here. That's what Peter's doing. When we come together here each Lord's Day, the purpose is really twofold. One, of course, is to worship the Lord, right? The other is to stir one another up. So there's a very real and an important vertical aspect to what we do when we gather here every Sunday and we lift up our praise and our adoration to this incredible and this awesome God. And we get to stand. We are ushered into the throne room of God. And seeing him high and lifted up, and that gives us confidence, does it not? This world is nuts, right? Our government has lost its ever-loving mind, but thanks be to God, I come in here and I'm reminded, no. God is still firmly entrenched on the throne, right? And when people say, what on earth, what is this world coming to? I'll tell you what it's coming to, and we're reminded of this every Sunday we come here, right? It's coming to the exact end. The exact climax that God purposed from the beginning. That's why I come here and we see him high and it's lifted up. And this world is not off the rails. It's not over a cliff on fire. But it's exactly where God purposed it from the beginning. That's why you need to be here, right? You need to be in the presence of God. But there's also a very real horizontal aspect to why we gather as well. And I'll just say it, you know, and I'll say it on occasion. This is why I'm quick to caution people to not become dependent on our online worship. I'm telling you, if all you're doing is tuning in on Sunday, you're only getting half of the benefits of a worship gathering. Yes, you can lift up your voice and praise unto God. Yes, you can learn a thing or two from the sermon. But I'll tell you something, you're missing out on the interpersonal, the motivational aspect. You know, I've said it a lot, you know, online worship is like trying to kiss your girlfriend over the phone. It just lacks something, right? It's just not the same. And what Peter's saying here is this, as things get worse, we need to get better. You know, as things get darker, we need to get where things are brighter. And as the world scoffs at us, we need to get to the place that stirs us up and spurs us on to love and to good deeds. That's the Father heart of God. And that's Peter's encouragement to them, that even though the world hates you, you need to know you've got a God who loves you. The second thing he's going to go to is this number two there. Harvest time continues until judgment time. This is a lengthy passage. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Clay read a portion of this for us earlier. I'll read it in its completeness here. He's talking about the scoffers. They'll say, well, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it's been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing. Anytime you hear that in the Bible, you need to sit up, right? Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. There's our word, beloved again. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, if you are a Christian, if you're one of God's beloved, you know full well that this world of ours has an expiration date, true? It's living on borrowed time. And there is a day coming when everything will be burned up. And you know, and as you live in this light, you just know that there are mockers out there who are just going to mock you, you know, until the day of all eternity. I mean, where is this Jesus you talk about? I mean, I thought you said he was coming again. There'd be sometime soon. Well, it's been a long, long time, and I'm of the mind that he's not coming at all, and he's not going to judge the inhabitants of the earth, so let's just all get back to eating, drinking, and making merry, right? But what Peter states here is that the thing that scoffers miss, the things that mockers forget, is that they can fully trust in the authority and the power of God's word. That in the past, long ago, God literally spoke this cosmos into existence. And friends, that's the power of God's word. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. His point is this. God creates out of nothing. God needs no one. God is self-sufficient, fully competent. Therefore, you can count on the word of God. I mean, you can bank on the fact that if God says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, that everything is going to one day be burned to the ground. Scorched earth, right? And we're being told that this world that we're living in, it's not working. And that all of it is one day coming to an end, just as in the days of Noah, when the earth and all of its inhabitants were destroyed by a great deluge. He's saying in these last days, the heavens, you know, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And we all know this. But you know, the scoffers will scoff, and they'll just as they did in the days of Noah. It had been 1,600 years from Adam and Eve until Noah. So when you turn in your Bible from chapter 4 of Genesis to chapter 5, 1,600 years passed. And as Noah began building that ark, they began mocking him and mocking the Lord. And they just laughed and they lived in debauchery right up until the moment it began to rain. And then all the attitudes changed. However, it was too late. In that moment, it was too late. And it's been a long, long time since the angel in Acts chapter 1 informed the apostles that Jesus would one day return in the same fashion that he ascended into heaven. It's been over 2,000 years. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? And you know, and just like in the days of Noah, the scoffers have reemerged, forgetting that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And they will laugh and they're going to mock Christianity right up until the sky becomes filled with burning embers. And in that moment, the attitudes are going to change. They're going to change. Here's my question. Is God slow? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? I mean, why is he waiting to put an end to all of this mess that we've made of things? It's because God is something that we're not. And that is, he's patient. You notice he says there, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he says he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So we can take from this that there's a difference, right, between slowness and patience, right? Ever thought about this? There's a difference. slowness, if someone is slow, it's descriptive of someone who is lost and confused. This is the lady in aisle 7 at Kroger on Monday that I got stuck behind. I was impatient. She was slow. And she was very lost, very confused. I tried twice to weasel my way in my cart around her, and twice I got cut off. Strike 3, you're out. And my cart kind of banged hers, and I made my way to the end of the aisle, right? So, but that's slowness. Slowness is lost and confused. Patience, on the other hand, is descriptive of someone who's going to meticulously get things right the first time. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. I mean, how many of you struggle with being patient? Right? I mean, we after all, we live in the culture that wants things fast. We are, after all, the generation that created fast food in the microwave oven. And we yell at the microwave, right? How many of you have stopped the microwave with 3 seconds left on the timer? Guilty. Guilty, right? We desire things to be done fast. God desires things to be done right. And therefore, he patiently proceeds with his plan for mankind. And he's not going to be pressured into speeding things up for our convenience. Rather, he's keeping with the pace that he purposed from the beginning, sparing time for no one to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. How many of you are glad that God is patient with you? Here's what I know. If I was God, I would have fricasseed Doug Swan a long time ago. Right? I mean, why a holy God puts up with me is a befuddling mystery to me. How many of you, God has told you no, and you just kept right on doing it? He's so very patient with you to knock it off. How many of you, it's been years before you became a Christian, and God waited ever so patiently for you to meet and accept his son Jesus? He's patient. You see, to me, patience is God's love in action. God is patient because he's waiting for you to turn around. That's repentance. You know, and some of you should be praying this: Lord, could it be that the reason you've not come to put an end to this madness and burn everything up is because you've been waiting for me to turn around? Consider that during your next quiet time. If you want a little something to journal about, there's something good to journal about. Could it be? And you know, some of you, you're standing with your back toward the Lord, and what God wants is for you to turn and to face him so that he can look you into the eye and simply tell you how much you mean to him and how hurtful it is to him that you live the way you do. That's his patience. And let me say this to those who are not Christians. Friends, the reason you're still here is so that you can become a follower of Jesus. The reason that God has spared your life to this point is for you to surrender your life to him. And I know some of you have a lot of problems, but your biggest problem is your sin problem. And God is patiently waiting for you to accept his remedy for it. And that begins by repenting. You know, some folks are just filled with arrogance, self-righteousness, and pride, and yet God has been patiently pursuing you because he loves you. And his greatest desire is for you to turn from the path that you've chosen and begin walking along the path that he's chosen for you. You've got a God-sized problem, and Jesus is your only solution. I mean, Peter says it, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it, it's going to be laid bare. And you know, if you're here and you're numbered among God's beloved, that's going to be a great day. True? That's going to be a great day. Even so, right? As the Apostle John winds down the scriptures, even so, come Lord Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're here and you are not numbered among God's beloved, that's going to be a really, really bad day for you. A bad day for you. And my plea for you is this: do not be numbered among the scoffers, thinking that we've got all the time in the world or that he was never coming at all. You do not want to be numbered among that group when the embers fill the air, friends. True? True. And then he winds it up. This last thing he says here is you need to keep your Bible and your heart open. Just real quickly here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. Again, a lengthy text, but I think it's good to digest this. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, there's a good one. That's a great question, isn't it? Maybe you journal that tonight. You know, since everything is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of person should I be? That's a good question, true? And he gives us an answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will be melted in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be no sin in heaven, right? No more suffering, no more pain. So then, dear friends, he says, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you and with the wisdom of God that gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with other scriptures, to their own destruction. Again, scoffers are going to scoff, right? Therefore, he says, dear friends, there's our word again, beloved, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but rather grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And all God's children said, amen. Three things real quickly. I think here's what Peter wants to get across in his conclusion. The first thing I'd say is this: you need to believe that you're beloved. You need to believe that you're beloved and live that way. Peter uses this term 6 times in the book of 2 Peter. I think he's trying to tell us something, don't you? You're beloved. You're beloved. Here's something mind-blowing. This is the same term that God used to describe his son Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did the word from heaven say? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Same term. It's the same term. It's the attitude that the Lord has toward you. You are his beloved. And some of you really need to hear this. You know, that God is on your side. He's always for you and never against you. And it does not matter what you've been or what you've become. You are ever and always God's beloved. And don't ever let the enemy take that from you. Don't allow the scoffers to steal that from you. So you need to believe you're beloved. The second thing I think we can take from this is you need to cultivate a Christ-like character. Did you catch what he said there about how then should we live? Well, he talked about holiness, right? He talked about things like godliness, things like righteousness. Here's the bottom line. If the Lord pulled you out of the mess through the sacrificial death of his son, it's the least you can do but to try to be more like him. True? What Forged is all about, guys. And I hope you're here on Saturday morning at 8. We can learn some things together. So we need to believe you're beloved. You need to cultivate a Christ-like character and finally study the scriptures. He says, man, you need to be on guard so that not to get carried away by the error of the lawless. Friends, I'm telling you, this is a wonderful gift right here. You know, the Word of God. And they are the words of life. And I think it's interesting in his parting words, you know, if you've watched the old Western movies and you know the guy's laying there drawing his last breath, you want to catch what that guy has to say, right? Because it's probably the most important thing he's going to say in his lifetime. Isn't it interesting? Peter concludes his message to the church by, you need to stay in this, you know, because they are the words of life, true? And all God's children said, amen. Let's pray. Father, you're so kind to us. And we're just blown away by the privilege we have every Lord's Day of coming into this place, being in your presence. And as a Hebrew writer says, because we're your beloved, that we're able to come to your throne with confidence. We don't need to cower away from you, but that, Lord, you're with us, Lord, and you're always for us. And but God, there are times that you're tender with us, and there are times you're tough. And you know, Lord, it's my prayer that that every person in this room today, if there's one that is being stubborn, one who maybe is being a scoffer even, thinking, man, it's been a long time, and I don't know that the Lord really meant what he said, and I think we've got plenty of time. God, may today be the wake-up call. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come now and do his great work and break the heart of the hard-hearted. And God, that we all have a very real and a very big God-sized problem, and that problem's called sin. And it's what separates us, Lord. It's what ruins the relationship that we have with you. And we thank you so much that in your great love and in your great compassion, you made a remedy for our sin problem, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to take our burden, to take our sin upon his back, Lord, and nail it onto a cross, that we are now the righteousness of God through him. And so, Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be in this place now, and just being able to give our worship and our praise and our adoration to you and to your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.